Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you for being with us today. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name to bless all the brethren who are joining us today, to please pour out your Holy Spirit upon them, and to bless them with discernment, understanding, and wisdom for the days to come, Lord. Lord, we want to see all of your people abiding in the protection of the Passover Lamb. All of your people abiding in the protection of Mount Zion, Lord. Lord, we're asking, Lord, that you give wisdom to your people to hide in you in these coming days, Lord. And Lord, we just praise you. We know that you're getting this revelation out to the brethren and that you're being a blessing unto them. And we ask you, God, in Jesus' name, to bless our meeting today. Amen. Thank you, Father. Well, I'm going to share again, something about protection and safety from the Lord in the days to come. I want to share a vision that I received, I believe it was in 1996. I was caught up high above the Gulf of Mexico and viewed the United States stretched out before me. And as I looked up above the United States, I saw a veil stretched over the whole United States. And up above the veil, I saw a bomb hanging there in this vision. It was a tremendous bomb. It was almost as big as the United States was. And I looked up above it, and believe it or not, it was hanging from a piece of string with a bow knot in it. So I looked back down past the veil upon the United States stretched out before me. And the outer perimeter of the nation was a wall. And it was kind of like an above-ground swimming pool would be. You know how a wall goes around the outside edge. And there was water on the inside. And swimming around all inside the United States was fish. And then I realized that I had a fishing pole in my hand. And I looked at the fishing pole and I looked at the fish. And after this, the Lord began to give me the revelation of what this was, although I didn't get the full revelation for 2 more years. But I got a revelation that at least that the fish couldn't see that bomb because of this veil stretched out. They didn't know that judgment was on its way because this veil was between them and the bomb. But the Lord gave me the wisdom to know that if I caught the fish, from my perspective, they could see that the judgment was imminent. Many of God's people don't know that, or didn't know that then. And by the way, in those days, there were a lot of prophets and a lot of people getting dreams and visions about the imminent coming judgment around 99 of the United States. And many people think those were wrong, but they were not wrong. They were just Jonah prophecies, is what they were. So I in 1998, God gave me another piece of the revelation that had been hidden from me. And that was that when I saw the United States as a pool with fish in it, God was showing me that the United States was Nineveh in the scriptures. That Nineveh was a type of the United States because Nineveh was the head of the beast empire, the Assyrian beast empire. And now, folks, believe it or not, the United States is the head of a one-world beast empire. The Lord is raising up even now. God has raised up every beast empire in a time when his people were apostate. So anyway, I got this revelation that America was Nineveh, and that the judgment that the prophets were speaking against America was not going to come to pass because, as you know, Jonah preached to Nineveh and God delayed the judgment. And so I began to tell people that, and they began to realize that I was speaking the truth, and a lot of people quit preaching that. But he didn't let me release that until about 4 months before the end of 99, meaning he let the prophets preach to him and bring people to repentance and cause people to turn away. And he wanted some repentance in order to delay that. And he did get some repentance, not in America itself, but in the elect. And so I realized something else, that this was at the end of a period of time, a sequence of wars that happened from the beginning of the United States. There were 15 17-year war cycles from the beginning of the United States. And Israel had that same period before the Assyrian Empire, whose head was Nineveh, conquered the northern 10 tribes. They had that same 15 17-year war cycles. Every 17 years, there was 15 of them. They had that, and America had that. And so at the end of this cycle, when it broke, we were expecting a judgment on the United States, and God delayed it. Matter of fact, the Bible code speaks of two judgments on the United States in 2000 and 2006, and on the side it said in both of them, delayed. And so 2000, 2006, America was looking for a great judgment, and it was delayed. Well, why did God delay the judgment on America? Well, the Lord showed me the same story was in Jonah. When Jonah preached to Nineveh and God delayed judgment, he was doing something there that a lot of people don't know and understand. It wasn't just because they repented. He had a use for Nineveh. And matter of fact, if God hadn't have delayed the judgment on Nineveh, Nineveh would at that time been conquered, been destroyed, and there would have been no one there to chasten God's people and bring them to repentance. Because the reason that God delayed judgment upon Nineveh, all the prophets had been speaking, Jonah's contemporaries had been speaking in the scripture, the minor prophets had been speaking, that Nineveh, at the head of the Assyrian Empire, was going to conquer his people. Well, you know, Jonah didn't want that. Jonah was angry when the Lord decided to have mercy. And that was the reason, because they were very against Assyrian Empire. They knew that they were had been sent by God to judge Israel. So the delaying of the judgment made it such that Assyria could now conquer Israel, which they did. And then afterwards, God would judge Nineveh. And that's exactly what happened. God moved the tribulation, the judgment of America, from before the tribulation of God's people to after the tribulation of God's people. And he proved it to me all through the scriptures. I'm talking about the ultimate judgment of America. Nuclear war. Russia, China, so on and so forth. Okay, well, again, at the end of the 17-year war cycle, something happened. And the story is here in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 9. It says, it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hosea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. Samaria was the northern 10 tribes. They had been worshiping the golden calf. They had been making priests that were not of the Levites. In other words, they weren't ordained of God, kind of like many ministers have made ministers today, and they're not ordained of God. They worshiped the golden calf. They called him Yahweh. They called him Elohim. But this is the God that brought you up out of the land of Egypt when they made the first golden calf in the wilderness, you remember. They were again saying that this is the real Yahweh, which was a lie, or Jehovah, which is a lie. So they conquered Samaria. In their apostate state, they conquered the northern 10 tribes. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. And in the sixth year of Hezekiah, which was the ninth year of Hosea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria carried Israel away into Assyria and put them in Halah and in Habor and then the river Gozan, and the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, even all that Moses and the servant of the Lord commanded, and would not hear it, nor do it. Now in the 14th year, that's 8 years later, of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them too. So basically the beast was conquering and bringing into bondage God's people. However, the very interesting thing to me is that the beast wasn't able to conquer one group of people. Okay. Now what happened in Judah was when the Assyrian Empire invaded Judah, they were taking Judah, but the people were fleeing from before the beast to Jerusalem. And that story is in chapter 19 and verse 30. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion they that shall escape. The zeal of the Lord shall perform this. So, the people of Judah were fleeing into Jerusalem to get behind the broad walls of Jerusalem for safety. And the rest of the story is there. It says, therefore, thus saith the king concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come unto this city, nor shoot an arrow there, neither shall he come before it with shield, nor cast up a mound against it. By the way which he came, by the same shall he return. And he shall not come unto this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. So God jealously defended Zion. The people of God went to hide in Zion, and God jealously defended that. The beast conquered all the other people of God, even so-called people of God, brought them into bondage, brought them some into death because they were fighting a war, obviously. So some actually died, some were just brought into bondage. But these people escaped the bondage, they escaped the death because they were in Jerusalem. Well, what does Jerusalem represent? That's the thing that we need to know, because in the coming days, again, we're in that time period. I don't know if you know it or not, but just as Nineveh was the head of the Assyrian Empire and conquered the people of God, America at the head of a one-world empire is going to come against the saints, folks, going to persecute the saints. It is the word of the Lord. It's in many more places than this text we're looking at. It's going to happen. They're going to turn very much against the saints. You're going to see it. So get ready. This is what we need to do right here. This is the word of the Lord. There's a remnant that shall escape. And the reason is they're going to be behind the broad walls of Zion. Okay, what in the world does Zion represent? Well, in Micah 4, we are told in verse 8, and thou, O tower of the flock, the hill of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come. Yea, the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. What is that? Well, these were the people that escaped. In fact, he is warning people in chapter 5 to flee inside the walls of Zion to escape from this judgment. The tower of the flock, he calls it. The tower. You can imagine thinking about Zion as a city with this broad wall going around it on the top of the hill, and it looking like a tower, and the people fleeing into the tower for safety. Well, the Bible says in Proverbs 18 and 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run in and are made safe, or are set on high. See? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run in, and they're made safe. Once again, we see that the people that escaped, escaped because they went to Zion. They ran to Zion. God used this as a motivating factor to bring them to a place of safety. Not only that, but a place of holiness. Because Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. When you're in the name of the Lord, when you're abiding in His name, which means, of course, His nature, character, and authority. That's what the word name in Hebrew means. His nature, character, and authority. When you're abiding in His nature, character, and authority, there is safety. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:4 that righteousness delivereth from death. Abiding in the name. You know, the Apostle Paul said that whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning, of course, that you do everything to represent Him on this earth. You abide in, you are an ambassador for Christ. When people see you, they see Him, you see. And so, we are to abide in that name. That is the place of safety. Now, we have a witness to that in Jeremiah chapter 3 and also in Jeremiah chapter 4. Let me read to you Jeremiah 4 first. It says in verse 5, declare ye in Judah, and publish in Jerusalem, and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land. Cry aloud, and say, assemble yourselves. Let us go up into the fortified cities. Set up a standard toward Zion. Flee for safety. Flee for safety. You see, they were fleeing from a beast kingdom that wanted to conquer them and bring an end to them. And now, you understand, in the end time, for us as spiritual Jews, this has more to do with losing our soul. Losing this battle that we fight has more to do with losing our soul than just losing a physical kingdom. And Zion, in the New Testament, is not talking about physical Zion. It's the matter that we have forsaken Zion in the first place. You know, Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12, let me read it to you. I'm going to read verse 18. It says, for you are not come unto a mount that might be touched, meaning it's not a physical mountain that we're talking about. It's a spiritual mountain. See, we're spiritual Jews, but we have a spiritual kingdom on earth, the which was the Israeli kingdom was a type and a shadow of our spiritual kingdom. So he says it's not physical. It can't be touched. But then in verse 21 or 22, he says, but you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, unto the heavenly Jerusalem. The heavenly Jerusalem. Not the natural Jerusalem. He wasn't talking about natural Jerusalem. Okay? And unto innumerable hosts of angels, and to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn that are enrolled in heaven. Now you see what Zion was in that day. It represented the holy people of God. The people in whom the Lord dwelled in the midst of. Now that's where the temple was, right? And so, our job is to climb Mount Zion to go into the presence of the Lord. The church, the called out ones, they were, in that day, called Zion. Why? Because they were keeping the orders of the Lord. They were being obedient. They were full of the Spirit of God. They had the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They were just had a mighty revival in their midst. And they were walking with God. And God called them the heavenly Jerusalem, which, by the way, when you read to the end of the book, it says the same thing about God's bride. Now, God's people have departed from the original God-ordained doctrine that was given unto the saints, contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Okay, and they have gone off in their Babylonish bondage. And now God is calling His people back out of Babylon to rebuild Zion. That is, the original covenant that was given unto us with the original principles, with the original commandments, and so on and so forth. Well, we see that that's what God is warning in Jeremiah chapter 3. Hey, flee, go to Zion. It's a place of safety, He said. I'll read it again. Flee for safety. Stay not, for I will bring evil from the north, a great destruction. A lion is gone up from his thicket, and a destroyer of nations he is on the way. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy cities be laid waste without inhabitant. For this gird you with sackcloth, lament, and wail, For the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. Then said I, Ah, Lord, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, You shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the life. And folks, it's the same today. Many people are saying peace and safety. They believe in peace and safety. They're all going to fly away. There's not going to be any problems. They'll never see the beast. It's never happened in history, folks, that God's people haven't gone under the dominion of the beast, haven't been attacked by the beast. The beast was to bring people back to Zion, to motivate them to run for a place of safety. There is no safe place but Zion. Zion represents abiding in the presence of the Lord, because obviously he dwelt in the temple in Zion, you see, where David was king. And as you know, Jesus was a type of David, and in our day the man-child is a type of David, you see. So, once again, he's calling his people to come out of Babylon. Chapter 3 is that story. He's calling his people, come out of Babylon, come back to Zion, come back to the way it was, return to the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And that's the story of Jeremiah chapter 3. He says in verse 17, At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. The name of the Lord. Jerusalem, once again, the name, the nature, character, and authority of the Lord. And he's calling the nations. He's not calling the Jews. He's calling the nations, which is the Gentiles. You see, the church has a Jerusalem that is a place of safety, that is represents abiding in the name of the Lord, doing everything in the name of the Lord. It is a place of safety. And what does he say to them? He says that they won't walk anymore after the stubbornness of an evil heart. Wow, that is talking about being born again, folks, and abiding in that doctrine that was once given unto the saints. And he says in verse 19, he says that you'll call me my father. Now, the Jews don't do that. They don't call him their father. And I might say that Judaized Christians don't call him father either. They've got their own Old Testament names they'd like to put on him. But in the New Testament, God's people have always called him. And even in the inner concordance, any of them you pick up, Jesus himself called him over and over and over, my father. Taught his disciples to call him my father. And he is our father. We have this relationship with him, that he is our father. Anyway, we are being called once again to run to the place of holiness. Remember, righteousness delivereth from death. The beast is not able to conquer a righteous people. The reason the beast is able to bring judgment against God's people is because they aren't sanctified. They aren't saints. Saint means sanctified ones, right? And they aren't the church. You notice in Hebrews 12, Paul said that the ones that were a part of that heavenly Jerusalem, which was on earth, by the way, was because they were called the church. The church is the called out ones. God's people are being called out. In that day, they were being called out of apostate Judaism, and now they're being called out of apostate Christianity because it doesn't reflect the truth. It doesn't reflect what was given to us in the beginning. And the Bible says if we abide in Christ, that which you heard from the beginning will abide in you, 1 John says. So therefore, if we're really going to abide in that name in a place of safety, then what we heard in the beginning has to be our teaching, our doctrine, our renewed mind. How can you walk as Jesus walked unless you agree with his doctrine, right? God is calling us back to come into agreement with Jesus Christ to renew our mind. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, there's no curse on a person who's walking in the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The judgments of the beast have always been against God's people because they've been in apostasy, which means backslidden, and they've been quite content to live a worldly life, and God is calling us to be separate, a peculiar people, separate from the world. And he's drawing us back to Zion, to the way it was, under King David, right? And in the presence of the Lord, where the temple of God is, the true temple of God, we can't make up our own golden calves anymore. The churches are full of golden calves that they think is Jesus Christ. And yet we know that the Scriptures describes the only true Jesus Christ. And you can't abide in that name, in that nature, character, and authority, unless you really know who He is. We are coming to know who He is and learning to walk as He walked. The Bible says you don't abide in Him unless you walk as He walked. Let everyone that says they abide in Him walk as He walked. Well, in the apostate Christian church world, people don't even think that's a possibility to walk as He walked. But the Bible says you don't even abide in Him unless you do that. Remember those disciples, they were just men like us. They were of like passions, as the Bible says, you know, as we are. But the grace of God worked in them because they believed the promises of Jesus Christ. His words went into them and recreated in them the life of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need, folks, because grace is powerful, but grace comes when you have faith in the real promises of God. And you haven't recreated Christianity in your own likeness and in your according to your own will. Well, abiding in Zion represents all those awesome, wonderful things. And it also represents a place of safety. There is a people in these days who are going to escape the coming beast kingdom. I know everybody thinks that they're going to fly away, but the truth will be known that that's not going to happen. The things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. Every time a beast kingdom came, God's people didn't escape it. The only ones that escaped it were the holy. You see, 125 tells us about what it is to abide in Zion. Psalm 125, it says, "They that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, and abideth forever." In other words, it's a place of safety. They that trust in the Lord. You know, there are a few Christians that are walking by faith in the Lord. Very few. I mean, if you really believe those awesome promises that Jesus gave us, you know, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Man, that is awesome. We're hearing of miracles day by day when people get this renewed in their mind that the Lord really meant this. People are working signs and wonders all around them because they're returning to the faith of our spiritual fathers, the apostles, and Jesus Christ. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from this time forth and forevermore. Now, wouldn't you like the Lord to be around you? The Bible says the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him, right? For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. The scepter, meaning the authority of the beast kingdom, will not rest upon the righteous. That is, the people who are walking with the Lord through faith. Their faith is in the Lord. They believe He took away their sins. They believe that He gave them His life through reconciliation, that they no longer live. Christ lives in them. And this revelation of faith, of the gospel that lives in them, causes God to call them His children and call them righteous because they believe the gospel. And because they believe the gospel, the Lord's going to bring it to pass. That's the great thing. The scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. So you can see, righteousness delivereth from death at the hands of the beast, at the hands of the harlot, at the hands of this end time corrupt society, which is going to hate Christians with a passion. Jesus said, "You're going to be hated of all nations for My name's sake." And He meant it. It's about to come. It's coming now, very quickly. "That the righteous put not forth their hands into iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that are good." And God will certainly bring this prayer to pass. "And to them that are upright in their hearts. But as for such that turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel." And as the New Covenant says, upon the Israel of God. That is, of course, the people who are grafted into the olive tree called all Israel through their faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only Israelites in the New Testament, folks. That's what the Bible says. 125 is very plain, you know, what it is to dwell in Zion. And I like also, very in particularly, Psalm 15, which says, Lord, who shall sojourn in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? That is Zion, right? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart. He that slandereth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his friend, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to interest, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Wow, God's got a place of protection, right? And Psalm 24, verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto falsehood. You know, multitudes of the overwhelming majority of Christianity has done the same thing as the overwhelming majority of Judaism. They've lifted up their soul to falsehood. Why, saints, would you accept anybody's word for anything when you have this new covenant to read, to study, and to come into the image of the apostolic fathers? This is what God's called us to. Those that add to and take away from the word, the Bible says, are under a curse. You know, read the last five verses of the book. They have changed the covenant and caused God's people to depart from the very thing that will protect them in the days to come. Now, I believe that when multitudes of God's people in these coming days realize that there is no safety outside of abiding in the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ, which is Mount Zion, I believe that when they realize that, many people are going to be running for safety. Others are lifting up their soul unto falsehood. They're deceived. They proclaim that they've been born again, that they're saved, and that they're children of God, and that they have eternal life, but they will persecute you at the drop of a hat and think nothing of it, thinking they're doing God a favor, just like God's people throughout history have done to the real, true people of God. I mean, the closer we draw to Christ, the more enemies we're going to make in the religious Christian world. That's normal. It has been throughout history. That's because many of God's people have lifted up their soul to falsehood. They've heard what sounds good, what's ear-tickling, what permits them to live the way they want to live. They've heard it. They like it. They want the flesh to live. But God says, no, you are to be a burnt offering. Your old fleshly life, your old beastly life has to be sacrificed. Jesus said, if you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. And so, those who love the world, the things of the world, and this life, naturally will accept a doctrine that permits that to happen. But he says, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord. That is, those who don't lift up their soul to falsehood. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Wow. Thank you, Father. And over and over, God makes this promise about those who will abide in that secret place of Zion. You notice Paul said you couldn't even touch that mountain. It wasn't a physical place. It was a spiritual place because we are spiritual Jews, spiritual people. But we have a kingdom that according to the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, the Jews and their kingdom represented and was a type and a shadow of this kingdom today, except they were in the letter and we're in the spirit. And the natural comes first and then the spiritual, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, you see. Parables are like that. They're first fulfilled literally, then they're fulfilled spiritually. Now, there is a kingdom just like the Jews' kingdom on this earth today, but it's in the spirit. And Zion, once again, is that place of safety where God is going to protect the lives of his people. And you remember that the beast lost 185,000 people when they tried to attack Zion. Well, again, the percentages today are much higher than that. The world, the United States itself, is going to suffer great destruction at the hands of the judgment of God and from other nations because of the persecution of the saints. The more this world persecutes the saints, the more judgments will fall upon this world to release the saints. It's exactly like it was in Egypt, folks. You remember in Egypt? You know, they made their lives miserable in order to keep them in bondage. And yet, the more they did that, the more God brought judgment upon them. And ultimately, the Passover judgment, which killed all the firstborn of Egypt. Well, you know who the firstborn of Egypt is, don't you? It's the flesh. Because that which is first is natural, and then that which is spiritual. The fleshly man is the firstborn. And the spiritual man is the secondborn. And they went through the Red Sea baptism, Paul called it, and the old man died there. That is, the firstborn of Egypt died there. And that's what we're going through, a baptism, folks. We're going through an end time baptism just like that. So that the old man will die, and the spiritual man will come up out of that water on the other side, be washed and cleansed and ready for the kingdom, okay? That's where we're headed once more. Praise be to God. Can't wait, can you? Well, I'd like to share something else with you that I had a vision, about 25 years ago maybe, of a tower. And this is when I lived in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And in this vision, I suddenly found myself standing on the top of a mountain in front of a vast castle, would you say, that I think probably represented the New Jerusalem. And the vast doors that were in front of me opened. And standing there was the king, dressed real regally, standing there in front of me. And he waved his hand and he ushered me in. Into this vast castle, and we went to a place inside there, and he showed me something there that I since then realized was the ministry that the Lord was giving to me. And what he showed me was a tower that was being built in the midst of this New Jerusalem setting. And the tower, you know, Micah chapter 4 and verse 8, we saw that the tower is Zion itself. God is rebuilding Zion in these days. And but what I saw was a log-type tower. And the logs were stacked up like a log cabin would be, crossing at the corners. And this tower got narrower and narrower as you got to the top. And then in the top, there was a place to stand inside the top. Well, I'm looking at this thing, and at that time, I didn't know what this was. But as I looked at it, actually, the Lord showed me later that this was the kind of tower that the Israelites built to protect them in case of an enemy invasion. And that's what this represented. The Lord also showed me later that the logs represented his people. Because at the corners they made a cross, and they were all joined together by those crosses. And so this tower represented his people. The tower of the flock was Zion. Zion also represents his holy people, right? And even in Revelation 21, we see that the New Jerusalem coming down is called the bride. Okay, so it represents a holy people unto the Lord, a people who have borne their cross. Okay. So here I am looking at this tower, wondering about it and thinking about it. And the king says to me, now again, I in a vision, God, makes characters any way he wants. He makes buildings any way he wants. He makes towers, anything the way he wants, But the king said to me, he said, because my son died in the ministry, I want you to have this. And he was talking about this tower. And then he handed me a payment book that he was going to pay me in this ministry. And I saw the amount on there. It wasn't a tremendous amount, according to the world, but it was all I would need because God was going to take care of everything else, and which he did. I remember 2 years after he moved us from Baton Rouge we went back and averaged our income, and it was within $20 of what the Lord told us right there. And I'm sure the error was ours and not his, you know. But at any rate, he said, because my son died in the ministry, I want you to have this. And he was talking about this tower. You know, everything that Jesus sacrificed, he sacrificed so that we could have something. He gave up something so that we could have it. He bore our stripes. He took the curse upon himself so that we could be blessed, so that we could be healed. He bore our sins so that we could be blessed, so that we could be delivered from bondage. You see? Everything. And he gave up a ministry so that we could have one. Everything that he lost through sacrifice, we gained. You know, he made reconciliation. The word reconciliation means an exchange. He made an exchange, you see. The Lord's reminded me of this many times since that time, you know, that I say, Lord, I'm just not worthy that you should do this with me. He says, that has nothing to do with that. It's because my son died in the ministry that you have this ministry. See, it's grace, folks. Whatever God gives us, it's grace. Unmerited favor of God. So anyway, at that time, I didn't really understand this tower too much. But then the next night, the Lord caught me up above Baton Rouge in another vision. And I looked down the interstate and I saw that tower in Florida. And the Lord had been revealing to us in a series of dreams and visions that we were going to move to Florida. Well, I realized that the Lord was showing me that my ministry was to build that tower, to cause God's people to find a place of safety like this tower was built. They built these towers in the wilderness. They built them in the cities, the small cities, as a place of protection and safety from other beast kingdoms that would come to invade, from thieves that would come to steal the flocks and different things like that. They did this, okay? And so I began to look on this tower as something that we were to build in order for a place of safety for the coming troubles that were coming upon the world. And that it's built by causing people to abide in the name of the Lord, learn to walk in the name of the Lord, in his nature and in his character and in his authority, which is what the word name means. In other words, to walk as Jesus walked. Right? We take his name in baptism. We accept the fact that when we go down in that water, we don't live anymore. We come up. The one who lives in us is Jesus Christ. That's how we take his name in baptism. It has nothing to do exactly with what you say over someone so much as it is being baptized into the name. That's what the word is, into the name. We are baptized into his nature, character, and authority, you see. And so when the Lord began to reveal to me what this tower represented, I saw it again as a place of safety, one by which we, through searching the Word and through putting to work the Word in our life and through renewing our mind with the Word of God, learning to walk in the way Jesus walked, we are coming to this place of safety, this place of the name, this city called the heavenly Jerusalem that Paul spoke that those saints had come to. Now, folks, when we begin to walk as they walked and as Jesus walked, we'll be abiding in the name. We'll be abiding in that city. That's the place of safety. Multitudes, as you can see, all the northern 10 tribes and all of Judah that didn't escape into Zion were conquered by the beast kingdom. And as you can see from the sequence of events that I've laid out here, that was a prophecy about us. At this time, the 17-year war cycles and everything, that's a prophecy concerning this time that we're coming to. And I want to tell you, in building this, my little part of this tower, I know that God's got many people doing this, that we need to cast down all imaginations. We need to cast out all doctrine that we've received from religion. We need to start from scratch to read the New Testament and find out what our covenant's about. And not add to it, not take away from it, under penalty of the curse that the Bible speaks about in Revelation 22, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. We don't add to his word, or he'll add to us the plagues that are written in this book. And we don't take away from his word, or he'll take away our part from the tree of life and from the holy city. You see, If you take away from his book, you will not be abiding in the holy city. In the holy city, there is peace, there is safety, there is wisdom, there is the presence of the Lord. That's where we need to be in these days. It's a place of safety. Safety. Well, the Lord began to show me many things about this tower. For instance, in Judges chapter 9, I realized that Abimelech, who was the head of the kingdom, had made an agreement with the men of Shechem to kill the 70 sons of Gideon so that he could rule. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's exactly what happens every time. That's history repeating, you see. It just repeats on a larger and larger scale. You see, the head of the kingdom is going to agree with the harlot of this day to once again crucify the saints for the sake of the harlot, you see. And so what happened was God did the same thing that he's going to do in these days. He sent demons between the men of Shechem and Abimelech to cause division between them. And as you know, the beast devoured the harlot in Revelation. And so Abimelech and his men decided to make war against the harlot. And they fled to their tower. And the Tower of Shechem. And as you know, they burned it down and all the people in it. Because the Tower of Shechem represents the harlot tower. You know, the worldly religions, they're building their own kingdom of safety, they think. It's not going to save anybody, folks. It hasn't throughout the scriptures, you know. Safety doesn't come in numbers. It doesn't come in money. It doesn't come with prestige. It doesn't come with favors of the beast. It doesn't come with any of those things. It only comes from God Almighty. And it only comes from being holy. Righteousness delivereth from death. Well, as you know, the men of Shechem fled into their tower in Judges 9 from 22 on down to 28. And Abimelech and the people went there and burned the tower down. He devoured the harlot with fire, exactly like Revelation 17 says. But that wasn't the end of the story. In verse 29 it says, "And Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house." Excuse me. Okay, I'll do it better this time. Verse 50. "And went Abimelech to Tabez, and encamped against Tabez, and took it." Well, Tabez means whiteness. It represents the tower of God's people. So they went, Abimelech and his people went to Tabez and encamped against it. But there was a strong tower within the city. And all the men fled into it, and the women, and they of the city, and they shut themselves in and got them up unto the roof of the tower. That's the little thing I saw on the top, right? And the way these towers were normally built was out of logs. "And Abimelech came unto the tower, and fought against it, and drew near unto the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman cast an upper millstone upon Abimelech's head and brake his skull. Then he called hastily unto the young men and his armor bearer, and said unto them, Draw thy sword and kill me, that men say not of me, a woman slew him. And his young men thrust him through, and he died." So the beast was destroyed. As you know, the beast will devour the harlot, and then the beast itself will be destroyed. But Tabez was still there. God had preserved the white city, the city called Whiteness, and their tower, because it was a place of safety. And so it is in our day. I know that many people are building, all people who are righteous ministers of the Lord are putting in the mind of God's people the truth of the Word of God that will cause them to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ, that will cause them to accept every word that He says, not to cast down or disrespect any of the Word of God for any religion's sake. The Pharisees and the Sadducees warred against Jesus because they liked the little kingdom that they had built. They didn't want this upstart, this guy that hadn't gone through their Bible school, to come and tear it down. But that's exactly what he was doing with the truth. He was speaking the truth of the kingdom. Once again, history is going to repeat. In these days, the exact same thing is going to happen. God's raising up a man-child ministry to go forth and do the exact same things that Jesus did. They are the first fruits. They will once again bring the people. They are a new leadership to bring the people back to the way it was. Bring them back to heavenly Jerusalem. You know, back to Mount Zion, the place of safety. God is once again going to do that in these days, starting with the beginning of the tribulation period. He's going to start doing this. And right now, folks, we need to be running to Zion. Let's go up to Zion, the city of our God. We need to be running to Zion because it's the only place of safety. It's the place where God is going to preserve His people through a terrible time, a terrible 7 years of famine and destruction. I mean, not only is God going to save His people from the beast kingdom, but He's going to save them from the famines, from the destructions, from the earthquakes, from all these things. Because, you know, folks, there is a curse upon the people who depart from the word, add to the word or take away from the word. But there is no curse upon the people who are abiding in Christ. He is the secret place of the Most High. He is the fulfillment of Psalm 91. Read Psalm 91. It is for today. There are people saying that it's not for today. Oh, it is. It's God's safety. It is the secret place of the Most High. Zion is a secret place because it's not a physical place anymore. There's nothing holy about that city over in the Middle East, folks. They have departed from God. They're anti-Christ. They are in big trouble. God is going to bring a remnant of them around. He's going to bring them to Christ. He's going to give them the born-again experience. And they are the remnant that God is going to save. You know, Zechariah 14 tells us that half that city is going to be taken. And the houses rifled and the women ravished. And only then is God going to go forth to defend that city because of a remnant. It says so right there. A residue. A remnant of God's people. Only then is He going to go forth and defend them, those people. And they're going to be in the real Zion. See, so many people have their eyes on the physical today, but God has hidden the truth in a parable. He has hidden it from the wise and prudent, and He's revealing it unto babes. That is, those who are just simple-minded enough to accept everything He says, tells them, and everything He shows them from His Word. Folks, we need to get in the Tower of Tabez. It's a place of safety. It's a place of God's preservation. God has provided everything for these days. Very soon, you're going to see people who are being preserved through these things, provided for supernaturally. The healings and the deliverance and the mighty miracles that happened in the days of Jesus are coming now. And not that we're not supposed to be doing them today, but they're on their way now. Because the beginning of the tribulation is right around the corner. And that is also the beginning of the man-child ministry. It's the beginning of Jesus' ministry on this earth again, abiding in His people, doing signs and wonders and miracles to preserve the elect, to heal, to cast out devils, to bring holiness, sanctification, preservation, everything. Oh, thank You, Father. Well, Lord, we ask You, Father, that You would put it in the heart of everyone watching this program, everyone listening to this program, to have an awesome desire for Your Word to be manifest in them, Your life to be manifest in them. Father, we ask You to draw the brethren into the Word, into the love of the Jesus Christ of the Word, Lord, to renew their mind with the Word, Lord, to accept no longer anything that man says to them that would lead them astray from what they see written there, Lord. Like the Apostle Paul said, learn not to go beyond the things that are written, that you may learn not to go beyond the things that are written. Folks, if you can't break free any other way, stay home and read the Word. Find out what it says so that you can have the preservation that it talks about. And come to realize and recognize what the real church looks like so that you can recognize those people when you're around them. And so that you won't be deceived with all the golden calves that are out there. And God bless you, saints. May the Lord be with you. In Jesus' name.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Trust in